Father in heaven, we come to the throne of grace and plead the blood of Christ and thank you that we have the privilege to come and make our petition to you. And we ask for the blessing of this message today. I pray, Father, you'd help us understand. You give us examples in your word about a lot of things to eliminate confusion, even though in this life, because we have so many cultures, so many beliefs, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to what you would have us do and not do. So, dear Father, I pray this would be an informing message today. Help us in this life to understand there are some things we should have joy over here about our heavenly home that would move us to ways of showing that tremendous joy in this life. And I pray you'd bless us as we try our best to learn something about life and giving you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. This is a very unusual message. It can be controversial or it can be a blessing. We live in an age today, we have so many people believing so many things. There's some people who think you want to be in church and be silent, reverent. That shows an honor to God, not according to the scriptures. We understand that there are some things that people don't like when we have someone, you know, that gives any sign of excitement. Well, the Bible's full of that. When we are talking about amens or where one would shout or praise. You know, if you get and understand what God has given you that you cannot buy if you had all the money in the world, it'll do more than just, oh me. It will set you on. This word does something to my heart that thrills my heart so much that I can't hardly stand sometimes. I mean that from the bottom of my soul, the older I get. This is an exciting book. And I said, if I can get excited anywhere in this world over something that has to do with the secular world, I can get excited about what goes on in God's Word. And I do that. So this morning, I want to talk about something that can be controversial if it need be. It don't have to be because of the way it's done. You see, anything you do in church and then turn to show that you're excited about the Lord, you should also carry it when you go out of church. Church is not a place you shout and go out and live like the devil. The church is not a place that you come and you have, you know, all kinds of response and then go out and live like the world. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that God sets forth in His Word that shows our reverence, our honor to Him and to Him only, and it comes from our heart when it's done. So I want you to look with me. I want to talk about our hands today. Your hands. I mean, what is the protocol of your hands? When you go somewhere, you ever think about it? If you go some places and you sit down, how do you hold your hands in your lap? Now, we're not going to talk about such as that, but I'm going to show you something in the scriptures today. I mean, have you ever been to a place you didn't know what to do with your hands? Do I hold them here? Do I hold them here? Do I hold them like this? Do I hold them behind my back? I have. Have you ever been somewhere or another and you were in did something, you had your hands like this and saw everybody was like this and you did this? I mean, when you're in the service and they say parade rest, you don't put your hands like this. If you do, you'll be called out. Amen, man, who's in service? Amen. What I'm saying is there's a place that the hands are done in certain things. And so it amazes me when it comes to what God tells us to do about His hands and shows by example how there's certain things people do for the honor and respect of the Lord. So the protocol, when you have a protocol of using your hands generally are such a way to show respect and honor to someone who's in authority. I tell you, when we say the pledges to the legions, where's your hand go? If you're in an army uniform, you may salute. Some do. Most others, some can put over the heart. Why do you do that? To show off? No, it's showing honor and respect. Amen. And when you do it, you do more than just say the words. It's showing in an action honor and respect towards something that you feel has an authority over us. And as we go through things in life, sometimes the protocol of the hand can do a lot in showing honor and respect. If you go see some kind of dignitary, they'll tell you and show you in a protocol how to shake a hand to show honor and respect. So here we want to look at this for a few minutes this morning. Now, when you look at a verse like this, We want to be sure that our heart's right, living for the Lord in that world, and then you understand the situation. If a person can't understand it, that's the reason Paul said in Romans 14, verse 5, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. There are some things that are controversial that people just say, well, I like this, I don't like this, and say, be persuaded. If you're persuaded in your own mind, then God will show you why you do or don't do certain things, and it will not contradict the Scriptures. God forbid that I do anything can show me that where God said it or contradict the Scripture when the Scripture is where someone else did it. And I hope you'll get what I'm. First of all, look with me. I'm giving an introduction. Here are two men are going from Jerusalem on this first day of the week. And their name is, according to one of them's name in verse 18, is Cleopas. And he had a friend. They're on the road to Emmaus going back from Jerusalem. They're discussing about what's happened that day. Jesus Christ had been crucified 3 days before. Now they come to the tomb that morning, and the tomb is empty. And as they walk along, going toward their home, they're communicating, talking about to each other what a sad situation about what had happened to Christ. They'd gone that morning. They'd seen him crucified, saw him buried. That morning now, the third day, they go, and the body's missing. It was talking about what happened to the body. And others said they'd seen him, and a lot of things are going on. But while they're walking back towards their home, this stranger begins to walk close to them and walk with them. Nothing uncommon with that in our day. People travel together a lot of times, even they know each other because of hazards of traveling. And as he came along, we see that he says to them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another? Verse 17, and looked so sad. And then Cleopas also said to him that in verse 19, he said to them, what they said to him, strange. He said, art thou only a stranger in verse 18 in Jerusalem and has not known the things which come to pass? Notice, has not known the things. And then Jesus said in verse 19, what things? You think he didn't know? Why would he say that? He's carrying a conversation. He's going to draw from them some things and show them how they can know the truth from the Scripture. You don't have to see everything physically if you know the Scriptures. God will give you spiritual insight to see truth through the Scriptures. And that's what he does to these men. And Jesus, as he goes a little bit further, he said, what things? And they said to him, verse 9, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, there was a prophet and mighty in deeds and word and before God and all the people. And he talked about the chief priests, how they crucified him. And we trusted that he'd come in verse 21, which should redeem us. Now it's the third day. And since these things have happened, women gone to the tomb. And I'll just paraphrase quick for the sake of time. I'm going to get to verse 36. And they said, he's gone. He's not there. And they saw some vision that he's risen from the dead. And here they are in a maze of understanding. And he said, even the women said they saw him in verse 24. And then after he'd heard all of this, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. No matter what you're seeing, if God has spoken, that overrides anything. And then he began to show them. Ought not Christ, he said, to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Verse 26, beginning in Moses and all the prophets expounded to him all the scriptures concerning himself. Hey, the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of scripture explaining about Jesus Christ and his prophetic view. And he goes on and he says, in this, and they drew nigh unto the village, and he was going to move on further. And in verse 29, they constrained him to stay, and he stayed and took some bread, and he blessed it, verse 30, and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. Now, if you go back in verse 16, you'll find that when they came, why didn't they know? Why didn't they see who Jesus was when he walked up to them with the start with, back up in verse 15 and 16? The reason for it is because it says, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. It was hid. Why? Because God's going to show them the scriptures enough to tell us all we need to know about what Jesus Christ and God is doing. And even Christ, the Son of God, used the Old Testament scripture to defend who he was and what he was doing that they had and knew and missed it. They had it in their head, but they did not have it in their heart. And so we go, and it said they knew him in verse 31. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn while he talked to us by the way and why he opened to us the scripture? Amen. That's what the scripture would do when you look at it and understand what God has said. The scriptures will set your hearts on fire. The scripture will bear witness. There will be a rejoicing, a gladness in your heart. You can't explain to anyone. You have to experience it. That's what these scriptures will do. You want to know something about the Lord, he reveals it to you and explodes in your heart. And suddenly there's nothing can change that because it's thus saith the Lord. And he said in verse 33, and they rose up the hour and returned. And there again, he opened the scripture to them. And then they returned to Jerusalem. They went back and began to talk to them. They were talking about what had happened. They'd heard that someone had seen Christ. Then they said that they had also seen Christ. And verse 36, we come to the words. And he said, and as they thus spoke. Now, it's Sunday night. They're meeting together. We find this record not only here, but in John 20. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, in John, we don't see the part that they were terrified and frightened here. But in Luke, he tells us that. John goes just talks about he'd give them peace and they were glad to see him. But Luke says in verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? So far he still has not revealed himself even at this time who he is. He said, why are you troubled at this time? Why do your thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for I, spirit, have not flesh and bone as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, notice, for joy. How can you do that? You have joy. They believe not yet for joy. Why? How can you have not? If you got joy, you got to believe, hadn't you? Well, it's very obvious here that they had the joy, but there was a doubt in the heart. In other words, if I understand this is. You ever heard somebody say today, you know, I'd love to believe that is just too good to be true. I've heard that a number of times. You know what? If that's good, if that's true, that's just too good to be true. That's what this phrase means. It means that the disciples, here they're shaking in their sandals, while they yet believed not, yet they were joyful that they could see him, but they couldn't put it together. They couldn't put it together to understand what was going on. It was a fear. They see him, not knowing really who he is, and yet seeing, thinking they see who he is, and in joy, if it is him, they're happy, but they can't quite put it together. And then he says, when he has spoken, he talked about his, take my hands and my feet. First of all, that is I myself. How do I mean see? For a spirit has not flesh and bone like we have. Then look in verse 42. Then he asked him at the end of 41, have you any meat to eat? And he said, and they gave him a piece of boar fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat it before them. That's more factual evidence that he's who he is, because spirit doesn't eat like this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the Moses and prophets and the Psalms. That's everything in the Old Testament written concerning me, he says. Then, once he showed them reference to the scriptures, when he went back and showed where Moses and the prophets and the Psalms showed who he was, when he referenced, that's where you get your information. Back to the scriptures. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Same thing in verse 31. What do you mean, preacher? That means when he said, go back to the scriptures. He began to talk about himself. And there from the scriptures, it reveals the truth. In other words, the scriptures helps us put it all together to see how it fits together. The scriptures helps us take all of these pieces and put it together so God can reveal to those who are interested enough to know the truth, and the world will look at it still confused as a bat in a whirlwind. It's the scriptures, folks. That which you have in your hands, it's the scriptures that God uses to open your heart to understand these wonderful truths. And he said unto them, that is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. All of that's written, he said. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached unto his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, ye are witness of these things, and so are you if you name the name of Christ today. So these two witnessed, the problem was not in their head. The problem was in the heart. They had all the knowledge in their head. They could discuss it to each other at fourth degree, but they didn't have it in their heart. They could discuss the but never arrived to a satisfactory answer. Why? Because it was cut off from the heart. Their basic problem was they did not believe the scriptures. until Jesus began to talk about the Scriptures. And from there, it began to make itself clear. It was God's Word that won them over to what had happened. It was God's Word that helped them put it together systematically so it made sense in the spiritual world. Now we talk about, let's look at our hands from there. Jesus said, as we look in verse 39, He said, "Behold my hands and my feet. See this myself." Now that's unusual. In Jesus Christ, I know He had the spikes that's there, but we'll look at that. May God help us to hear what we have not heard, and may God help us to see what maybe we have not seen. The Bible talks about our head. The Bible talks about our hands. It talks about our feet. How do you explain that? Well, the head is the place where the knowledge comes, that we understand what God is doing or not doing, what He's trying to show us in this life about our lives and about His kingdom and purpose. The hands is how we work that out. The feet is how we walk with Him this side of eternity. Note that the way that Jesus identifies Himself to disciples, following His resurrection here this time on that first day of the week, He says, "Fellow, look at my hands and my feet while they shook in their sandals." Here they are shaking, seeing Him, and as He gives peace to them, and they're still shaking in their sandals. And He said, "Fellow, look at my hands. Look at my feet." And John said, he said also, "Look at my side." And as they looked at that, things began to be made a reality to them. They were trying to decide as to what they were looking at. And these things helped them. Jesus offered them four sure proofs of who He is. 2 hands, 2 feet, 10 fingers, 10 toes. Doesn't that seem peculiar though? When I think about that, who else could have those kind of marks in his hands and his feet? But wait a minute, there were 2 others hanging on that cross too. By the way, they were crucified too. How would that make, suppose, how in the world made the difference in him having the prints in his hands and his feet and the other 2 thieves? And by the way, hundreds and hundreds of others had died the same way that had prints in their hand and their feet. Well, what made the difference here? Hey, the 2 thieves had not been risen from the dead. Only Christ was risen from the dead. Therefore, He stands there risen as a resurrected Lord, and they see it. They know then. No one else has come from the dead and showed those nail prints. It had to be Him. And then he began to recollect that He talked about when He died, He would be raised from the dead. And it began to be put together according to the Scriptures. The wounds of the crucifixion are still there in His precious hands. It was Jesus. Now, 2 points quickly. First is short and the other is long. What a strange way for Jesus to identify Himself. Why did not Christ tell the disciples to look at His face? Look at His brow. Why didn't He say, "Listen to my voice"? Don't you remember Mary? She didn't know who that guy was in the garden until He called her name. Mary. And she recognized who His voice was. He didn't say, "Listen to His voice." They'd been with Him 3.5 years. Surely they knew His features. The prince had only been there just what? A few hours. Would not these things come closer to identifying Him than His hands? Could you identify someone by their hands and their feet? Look at your hands. Look at your neighbor's hands. Are you afraid to look at them? Look at them. Could you identify them by their hands? Look at their feet. Well, you can't look at their feet. Well, some of them you can. Could you identify them by looking at their feet and hands? Absolutely not. You bring a bunch of people up here and put something down to here and let them stick their hands out and just say, you can't recognize people like that. You know what I'm telling you is the truth. You look at their hands and their feet. If you were in the post office looking for an FBI poster, looking at an FBI poster, and you had only hands and feet instead of faces, would you know those hands and feet if you even see them? No. Now, maybe if the hands were deformed and you had big fingers and big fingernails and they were squared off, you might recognize something. It might be you look at the feet. Well, some person had a big toe that's 5 times bigger than it should be. You remember that. If someone had a little toe and it was 10 times bigger than a big toe, you certainly remember that. But on the average, you don't recognize people by their hands and their feet. And yet Jesus said, look at my hands and my feet. The only difference would be there was the nail prints. We understand that, you see, as far as life is concerned. As we think about that, the hands and the feet are not typical. The first things that we notice about people, the face, the hair, the eyes, oh yeah, but not the hands. But here's how they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see that, I remember the strange way that Christ really identified himself. There are no other hands like yours and mine, though. Even though you can't look at them with the physical eye and tell the difference of people, there's no other hands like you and I. My hand, there's no other hands like mine, no other hands like yours. In fact, you have, they can take lines in your hand and your fingerprints, you know, and pick you out of to 6 billion people. Because there's no one else like that if you got the equipment to do so. The lines and the fingerprints are there. Jesus' hands were front and center. They show that he had suffered. Those hands had broken bread. Those hands had healed the sick, blessed the fish, raised the dead, healed the lepers, healed the lame. There was no hands like Jesus' hands. But without the nail prints, no one could really recognize them. When I think about hands, this world would come to know who Jesus is by looking at those wounds. Today, the world comes to know who he is by looking at the fathers of those who work for Jesus and look for the signs they do for the Lord. Today, this world sees Christ by what the Christian has and what he does for him, which are we are his hands as ambassadors, as spiritually speaking. Where we go for him tells us who we follow. They may ridicule us, they may laugh at us, they may mock us, but they're still telling us when they do that they're seeing something about Jesus. They don't like it, but they're seeing something about Jesus in us. Now, the second thing I want to talk about, though, what about our hands? What about our hands? We get into things. It's all right to clap. We did a few minutes ago. There's some people don't think it is. But the Bible says it is. But it ought to be to honor someone, not just to show that we have done something in the sense of spectacular. Amen. When you use that, the Bible clears that. Should we raise our hands? Should we raise hands to God sometimes? Well, the Bible shows they did in the Old Testament. Why did they do it? I've got to understand that. See, the Bible's going to talk to me, not what people's opinions are. I'm going to look at him. God can show me something that has got to be in the heart first. If I do it for the flesh, it's mockery. But if I do it from the heart, it can be a blessing. What about the hands? I read in South Africa, there's a tribe, this is literally true, there's a tribe would not let a person speak any longer than he could stand on one foot. They called it the one-foot speaker. In other words, if you got up to speak in front of that tribe, you had to stand on one foot, and you started speaking, if your foot touched the ground, that was it. You didn't speak no more. Now, don't put me to that, folks. I got near off of me. You wouldn't hear nothing from me. But that's literally a true story. I think about, too, we talk about our hands. They say, and I tried this. I did saw research and studying this message, looked up. They say if you take your hand, your thumbnails, and you measure the thumb on both hands, the hand that you are prominent use, the nail will be wider at the base than the other hand. I'm right-handed. My right-hand nail is wider at the base than my left hand. If you're left hand, your left-handed nail will be wider at the base than your right hand. I know some people are going to try it when they get home. Amen. Don't do it now. I want you to listen to the message. Amen. What about those hands that prepared our meals? What about those hands that are clean and prepare our society? What about those who do much service for God, who play and share in our music? Those who take offerings for us as ushers? Those who share in the teaching of this church? What about those hands? What about hands of farmers and mechanics and surgeons and nurses and teachers? Little hands, big hands, helping hands, holding hands, shaking hands. All of our hands are unique. When you look at your hands, there is no other hands just like them. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. I was amazed. There's so much I couldn't cover it all. I want you to look in Psalms 28. Over in Psalms 28, we have God speaking faces sticking together here. If you look with me in Psalm 28, down about verse 2, David said this, "Hear the voice of my supplication." I'm going through these real fast. "Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands," he said, "towards thy holy place." In other words, he said, "Or to thy holy oracle. This setting forth, David was David's passionate gesture of yearning and longing for God's house. He wanted yearning for his throne. For God's house, his holy place. This is when I lift my hands. He's talking about that place of divine wisdom and environment, the holy oracle. This was the most inner place in the sanctuary. And when he said, "When I hear the voice of my supplication, hear the voice of my supplication, when I cry unto thee," he said, "I lift up my hands." His earnest desire and motion is to reach toward the place that God's presence was at, and he did it by lifting up his hands. I'm talking about our hands. In Psalm 47, verse 1, it says, "Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Why? The Syrian army had just so been overthrown, and Israel now had a great victory. And the psalmist said, "Clap your hands, all ye people, show unto God with the voice of triumph." When you see that, Psalm 63, there are two ways, he sets forth, that we can actually lift our hands to God for. In Psalm chapter 63 and verse 4. If you look at verse 3, the psalmist David said again, "Thou art my God," verse 1, "I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. Thy flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land to see thy power and glory." In verse 3, "Because thy love kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." He's overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And he said, "Thus would I bless thee while I live, and I will lift up my hands," in the plural, "in thy name." There are two ways that David could do this, in supplication and in service. No doubt David had both of these in mind. David said, "I'll bless thee while I live, and I'll lift up my hands of praise because that's who I respect and honor to. He's done this for me. Not me. God did this for me." That's what David said. He's unashamed of it. Now see again, in Psalms 88:9, here the psalmist was hurting, and he stretched out his hands because of his hurt. He did more, kind of a supplication. If you see in chapter 88, in verse 9, "My eyes mourn by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily unto thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee." I look down, I see Psalms 119 and verse 48. I can't go all of these, it should take too long. And you look for 48, said, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandment, in which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Here again, we see the psalmist is setting forth. The psalmist is reaching out to grasp God's word, God's law, as a gesture. "God, I desire it so much." And he reaches out for it as he gives God honor and praise. God does not accommodate himself to our low level of behavior, but sometimes he makes us reach up that we can never reach high enough to maintain what he has for us. So when we're praying out in an upward mode of prayer, he's reaching down, way down, way down, to deliver us from the muckmire of sin. And that's what the psalmist sees. Psalm 134, verse 2, he said, "He lifts up his hands," in that psalm. And as he lifts those hands up, it's a wonderful thing to see what is happening. In verse 2, he says, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." What does that mean? Lift one's hand. "Lord, as far as I'm concerned, I'm clean. My hands are clean. My heart's clean. I've confessed my sin. I want you to look at me." And you go to God personally and you cry out to him. "My hands are clean. They're complete. They're consecrated. They are clinging to everything you say, so my heart can be in touch with what you're doing, not be sidetracked." In Psalms 143, again, David makes this statement. He says in verse 6, he says, "I stretch out my hand unto thee, my soul thirsts after thee, as my hands in the plural, as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily." David said, this is a gesture of love and truth. David abandoned the logic of man, and he reaches out to God's truth and what it was setting forth in respect and honor to God in humility, reaching out as a sign more so than just words, but actions. This Bible is full of things that God sets forth. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 10, talked about the flood waters leaping his hands. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I've got 1 Timothy. In case you've said it's nothing but New Testament, look at Old Testament. I mean, look at the New Testament. In 1 Timothy, look down about chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul said this to Timothy, I will, Paul says, everywhere, lifting up holy hands, not just a hand, without wrath and doubting. Lift up the holy hands without wrath and without doubting God, as honor and respect towards Him. Note, he said men here too, not women this time. You see, it was a custom for Jews to pray with upraised hands in the Old Testament and in the early church. And this was also adopted as a way the early church did in the Christians in the early church, bringing it over when they were sincere before God. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is the last one quickly, we close. And I'll give you an up-to-date thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 12, he says, the writer said, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. See, hang down hands in the sense of this is sad, distressed, depressed. Nothing can move you. Well, praise the Lord. I'm just so glad to have this day. I thank God I have more than just having this day. I can go. I can worship Him. I can witness. If He sees fit for me to be embarrassed, I can be embarrassed for Him. I'm glad when I am, I can have a pity party with Him and go to Him and talk to Him when no one's cared. You'd be surprised. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I have to depend on each other in this world to help us be encouraged, we won't be encouraged much. These people knew what it was to be encouraged. They knew what to be sold out. They didn't play church. They knew what it was to be sold out. They didn't play to be a Christian. They didn't say one thing a Christian lived and God couldn't find them. It is a sincere thing about what Christianity is. And here we find this is used, this particular one is like a coach to a team. Keep those hands high. Keep those legs working. Because if you're on a football team or something like that, you're going to need them. And also anything else. I remember reading where a mother had a five-year-old boy, sucked his thumb. And it worked. She tried, did everything. She put pepper on it. She did everything she could. And one day she sat him down and said, someone asked you a question. Does that thumb taste good? He said, no, ma'am. She said, does that thumb chew good? He said, no, ma'am, it hurts. She said, well, let me ask you. She said, is it nutrition? He said, no, ma'am. She said, well, why in the world are you sucking your thumb for? And that little fellow said, because it's non-fattened. He had a habit. He didn't care what it was, but it sounded good, didn't it? Sounded scientifically. Well, what does a raised hand show in life? Folks, I want to tell you something. If it's from your heart and God touches your heart, you say, amen, or a raised hand. It's showing respect for authority of Almighty God. And that's reading it's shown over and over and over in the Old Testament. Remember the old school? You remember when you were in school? Nowadays, I don't know how to do it. Remember in school years ago, if you were sitting in a class and you wanted to do something, what did you do? You raised your hand. That's where my school was. Brother, if I got up to go somewhere and didn't raise my hand, got permission, I was set down pretty quick. By the way, they didn't mind setting you down either. Nowadays, they get up and wander everywhere. I don't know what's happened. Well, I'll tell you what's happened. Our world has changed to the worst. But in that day, if you had a question, you'd say, hey, Mrs. So-and-so, no, sir. If you did, you hushed up. You raised your hand. And when you raised your hand, she'd say, all right, what do you want? You have a question yet? You know what that did? It showed respect for authority. That teacher, man or woman, is an authority in that class. By the way, if you had to use the bathroom, you didn't jump up and run to the bathroom. You raised your hand. What do you want? I need to be excused. For what? To go to the bathroom. Okay. It showed respect for authority. And that's what God has showed us here. This shows respect for authority. And He's the greatest authority there is this side of eternity. You raised your hand if you had a question. You raised your hand. if you moved around anywhere. If not, if you wanted to be excused for something, you raised your hand. That only that did to show that you had respect for authority. I can remember years ago when you didn't have PE, you had recess. Can you? They called ours recess. I don't know what the difference is. I guess now you have PE class is longer. Recess was short in those days. I learned this as a boy looking at old westerns. People don't even know what cowboy and Indians are anymore nowadays. You know what the sheriff did when he arrested a bad man? What did he say? Stick your hands up. Why did he say that? Well, he said it was a play. Well, I guarantee you, the Rangers did the same thing for Indians. Why? It showed respect. If they didn't stick their hands up, there's no respect for the law officer. The fact that they stuck their hands up showed respect. Some of you ever watch Cops? I know you do. You don't have to say it, do you? You learn something, I'll tell you that. What does a policeman say when they stop someone they want to get out? Let me see your hands. Stick your hands out the window. Hold your hands up and put them behind your head. Am I not telling you the truth? You may not believe the Bible, but you got to believe that. Why did they do that? It shows honor and respect to authority. And if you can't get a person to do that, you've got problems. You may have problems if he does that, but you really got problems on your hands if they don't respect and honor the authority. Amen, amen. We live right here in example to show us why God is saying, I have great respect for these people who do that because they show authority. I'm not talking about somebody who goes to church and get on some kind of a little bandwagon. All of a sudden, they're doing all these things and they get out in the world. You can't tell them the difference in the world. They dress like the world. They look like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about those who come in the presence of God and feel the presence and honor Him in respect. So when they go out, they're going to respect Him the same way. We don't hear that today, though. This Bible is true much so today as it was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. I'm talking about your hands, ladies and gentlemen. Put them up. A godly person who moves in that direction, if he's really doing it because of the blessing, they raise his or her hands only as saying, I submit to you, Lord. I recognize your presence, and I submit to you unashamed. And Father, if I do it, when I walk out that door, my life is not going to shame you in other things either. It's not going to be a play. I'm not coming here and back like I'm a Christian and shout and jump up and down, all those things. But if I do it, it's going to be not only here because I'm happy in the presence of God. By the way, I can't find anyone who's ever been in the presence of God didn't have a good time. Unless there was judgment. I ain't found anybody who went into the presence of God that there won't joy. And many things that were said. Godly people really submit to Him. In other words, Lord, when I'm in your presence, I respect your authority. When I come to church, I dress to give you authority. When I come to church, I honor you with authority. If I lift my hands, I honor you. If I say amen, so be it, Lord, I've been blessed. I am not going to be hushed up by the world when they can go to a ball game, anything else, and rejoice, and I can't say a thing when I'm on the pew. But it's going to be of the Lord. Don't judge me now. If you can't see it, just be persuading your own mind. That's what I'm saying. But I'm talking about something you don't hear about today. What goes on in here should be carried out there. Because the presence of God's here. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it makes sense when you really understand. When I'm in your presence, O Lord, I respect your authority. I can't do for me what you've done for me. I could not say, I could not, Lord. There's no way possible that I'd be where I'm at now if it weren't for you. And when I come and I hear and I go and I hear, refresh my mind of the blessings of God and something that God brings here and here and here and puts it together for me to understand, it is rejoicing. It's wonderful. And I need to do it other than words. If I said to you, you know, boy, it sure was good to be in the house of God today, wasn't it? And you go out and say, it sure was. I'll see you next Sunday. That may be, but I'll tell you this. when you go somewhere or another and God blesses you, and when you sit down with someone and you can talk about the message and what God did and bless you rather than talking about the people around you or what was preached or the preacher or the deacon or whatever, you'll find out there's a difference in being in God's presence and not being in God's presence. I'm telling you, folks, it's not, this world has been duped. Everything that joyful is the Lord. No, it's not either. A lot of it's fake because you don't see no change. Billy Sunday used to go through and hold meetings everywhere, and boy, the saloons would shut down. People would get saved. He'd go there for a week or two and have to stay a month. Revival would come. Now people would go into a place, and they even go where the speaker's supposed to be going with this great, gigantic crowd. They look like they're going to some soap opera. Or look like they're going to some singing, what do you call them? Concert. Yeah, thank you. Like you're going to some type of concert. Right? Dear God, I know. My mother says she's 91. I'll assume he's 72. I know. I ain't got much longer. But I want to go out. I want to go out serving God. I want to go out loving people. When I'm in your presence, Lord, I respect your authority. I dress right. I act right. I worship right. Best I know how. Please help me, God. What a joy to be in God's presence. What a joy to go and see the Word of God has a right access in my heart. It just don't go to my head, my ears, and I just filtrate it out. Let it go to my heart. Oh, God, let it go to my heart and turn it and bring about change. It is right to praise the Lord. It's right to say amen. It's right to raise hands showing respect to the authority of God, because if you ever see my hand raised, it'll be because I'm showing respect to Him, no one else. It's right to praise the Lord. There should be a lifestyle to back up any actions you and I have. It's in here. That lifestyle out there should back it up. So people will see that it's not just something you get when you're in assembly like ours. It's something that you feel that God takes with you back. Your hands. I'm talking about your hands. Your hands. Your hands. My Heavenly Father, dear Lord, I worked on this a long time. There's so many verses. I am amazed if a person do a study on the hands in the Scriptures and how they're used in worship. And dear God, I'm convinced that even the secular world, we understand what we do to respect authority. Dear Lord, if a cop can say to me, raise your hands, put them behind your head, and I do it to respect authority, I have one who's greater than the cop. That's God Himself. And the psalmist and many different ones, and David and others could come and say, dear God, see me. I'm hurting, God. I lift my hands to you. I honor you. Dear God, I'm in a maze. I need help. I need you. Or, dear Lord, you bless me today. I just honor you. I give you honor and praise, because I could do it every minute of the day and not give you enough because of what you've done for me. And so could this whole body here this morning. Lord, we must learn to bless you because you blessed us. We must learn to praise you because you've done for us things we hadn't done for ourselves. We cannot do for ourselves. And we see not only in the Old Testament and the early church, but we see, you pull back the shades of heaven. We see things taking in place in heaven where there's joy and rejoicing. Gold becomes asphalt for the street of glory. The thing we possess most here is no more like asphalt there. The standards change. The attitudes change. Lord, we overwhelm sometimes with blessings here. We feel like we're floating air sometimes when something good happens to us, and we're not depressed and troubled and hurting sometimes. We just good when something good happens. The Lord, think when we get to heaven, we've not seen anything God says, as Paul speaks to the church at Corinth in chapter 2 of the 1 Corinthians, what God has in store for us. Please help us, dear Lord, not play, but be sincere in our presence for you. If a person is blessed, may they not be afraid to say amen. If a person is blessed, may they not be able to show it, provided when they leave, everything works out on the outside too. And dear Father, then for others, some people just cry. Lord, I see tears here once in a while when a person doesn't, but I see tears. I know God has touched their heart. Just the tear is the same type of expression. Dear Father, we have a few minutes together, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, very short time. during the whole week you give us. Help us feel your presence. And let us take advice for Jesus and look at the Word of God. And you speak to us, and what we can't see, help us put it together for understanding as we look at the Scriptures. Open our eyes that we may bless you as you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.